You know, Paul left from what he was, he definitely was engaged in doing what God had called him to do. But one of the things that has been on his heart, on his mind, has been that he needs to be plugged into, in partnership with, co-laboring with the church. And so I think it's an honor for us to take that on. And so we want to be, you know, we want to be that church for you, Paul. And so we want to, you know, to have you. We appreciate the way that you have not stayed on the outside, but you've jumped right in to do body life with us. And so we appreciate that. And we want to be a part, you know, of what God is calling him to, and we feel a part of that. So we'll give you, there'll be more information coming in the future as we discover it. So, and you know, a lot of what Paul is saying is, in a sense, it's sort of the, it's over here, and there's a path to even be ready to do what he's talking about. There's a path that we have to travel to be ready. And, you know, if we are dallying along, if we are at a rest stop, and we're meant to be on the road, then these Sundays are reminders that we need to be on the road, because God has a calling on us, and we need to be responding to it, to be ready, so that we can even hear his call. And so, a lot of what we've been talking about in 2 Peter is, it's in a sense, it's preparation. It's being ready. It's having the character to do what God calls us to do, and to even be able to hear when God calls. So these are things that we want to be, that we, in a sense, forgive me, but, we insist on. If you are calling yourself a follower of Christ, and if it's something that's still in the investigation stages, then in one sense, you've jumped into the deep end with us this morning. You know, you're going to hear some things that are strange to your ears. But we believe that it's truth, and it can give you a taste of what God is all about. And really, the message, though, that we're teaching here from 2 Peter, is for those that have said, I'm a follower of Christ. And as Paul was alluding to there, that I'm going to follow him. And if you've made that call, if you are claiming salvation, if you're claiming salvation, then you've said that. You said, this is the road I'm on. And you really, for those people that have said that, you have no choice, really. Sometimes it will be presented like a choice, but you have no choice but to respond in the way that we are, the things that we're going to discuss today. They're not easy things. We're going to talk about perseverance today. And, you know, there's a pretty short definition if you look that up in Webster's. But the deeper that I dug into this, the less I understood it. So we better pray before we start with that in mind. Lord, we look to you. We just acknowledge the truth of your word, that in our own natural ability, we cannot understand it, and we certainly cannot apply it. So Lord, we are asking you to do what man cannot do. We're asking you to reveal yourself to us, to open your word up to us. And I pray, Lord, that there would be an overwhelming response from your people that would bring joy to your heart. We look to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. So we are in 2 Peter. You can, there's a Bible probably in front of you there, if you don't have one. And I would encourage you to open up there. It won't take you long to read the part we're going to cover today, but we'll read some before and some after. We're basically going to cover one word today. Perseverance, patience, steadfastness. But let's read, and this will help us get a little review from where we've been so far. You can see who Peter's writing to here. We'll start with verse 1 and read down to verse 6, if you don't mind. So just follow along. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus our Lord. I have to stop for a minute at that word knowledge. Remember, we got into that and we looked at it, that epignosis, that experiential knowledge, that I have come in contact with God. How can I come in contact with the eternal Almighty God and come away unchanged? And really, this is saying, I've experienced God, and it has absolutely transformed my life. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. So, we looked at this in detail, that we are no longer running on our natural ability. We used the analogy of the Olympic sprinter, that there's no sense in going down to Florida and joining the Florida Track Club and training with those sprinters down there unless you have some natural, you have some genetic potential, some ability to do that. No sense in doing that. Really, there's no sense in trying to fulfill everything we're talking about here unless you've had an experience with God. Unless you have put your trust in Him, you're walking with Him, your sins are forgiven, and you're in a relationship with Him. And He's given you a power to live this life. You see, that's not pride. In fact, there is no way to have that unless you are absolutely certain of your weakness. And that's a long road people have to go down sometimes, isn't it? To see, finally see their weakness, and then say, I can't do it. I cannot make myself acceptable to you, to God. You see, this is the difference between true Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion says, I'm going to live like this. I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to be good. Well, you cannot be good. Now, when you put your trust in Him and you have Him in your heart, then you can live differently. But see, that's different than you doing it in your own. You have to come to this place of seeing your weakness. And it's something that, as I shared earlier, I'm continually learning and being reminded of. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So, when we believe Him, when we truly put our trust in Him, when we follow Him, when we see our weakness, then we can participate in the divine nature. We can actually be different. I've told this example so many times, but I can think of times when Lori and I had one of those rare once every 2 years we have a disagreement. And one of those times, I can remember being downstairs and I was still mad. You know, I was still a little, because she had been so wrong and done me so bad that I was still angry with her. And so, I still had this little bit of thing going on. And I hear Lori coming down the stairs. And I'm going, it's time for me to be over this. It's time for me to be over this. And I couldn't do it. And I said, okay, Lord. I know I can't do this. I know in my own strength, I want to be angry about another few hours at least. But it's time. So, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe Your precious promise that has no control over me. By faith, I reckon it to be true that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but You live in me. Live Your life through me and give me Your love for her now. So, I don't have any emotion about that, but I believe it. I'm going to take action on it. Lo and behold, by the time her foot hit the bottom landing, it was done. It was over. It was over. It happened. I could now, at ease, interact and love her the way God intends me to love her. Now, that's not a huge deal. There's many, many, much bigger things than that. It's just an example of participating in the divine nature. We don't have to do this in our own strength. Whatever I call you to today, and I'm going to call you to some hard things, you know, that's our style. But I wouldn't do that. And I'm not going to do that to you if you're not saying you're a follower of Christ. I'm not going to do that to you. But if you're a follower of Christ and you're claiming this, and you have the spiritual genetic potential to live like this, then let's go. It's time to live differently. It's time to make some changes. It's time to grow. It's time to be available to God. It's time to quit putting limitations on what God can do with you, in you, and through you. Because you can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, because you have this genetic potential, you have this spiritual potential, I should say, then make every effort. We talked about that. It's an intense thing. It's training. It's actually, the word there is like an athlete in hard training, giving his all, doing his best. Now, there's no sense in that if there's no potential. But we have the potential, and it does require that. So this is asked of us, this intense training and preparation. And that's what we're doing this morning. That's what this is. This is training for you to participate in the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Remember, we talked about this goodness, the virtue of goodness, that Christ-likeness did. And then knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. And we talked about self-control last week. Now, self-control gives you the freedom to obey. Gives you the freedom to live. Remember, we used the example. If you're going to ski up to the ridge up there above the cabin of Mill Creek Canyon, if you're going to ski all the way to the top and enjoy it, or make it, or survive it, then there needs to be a little preparation. There needs to be a little discipline shown, a little bit of training. And then you have the freedom to go. Now, we use the example a few times of a dog. A dog doesn't even hear you. He's not going to respond unless there is some discipline, some training. And that training actually brings freedom. There's no leash needed. He's going to listen. This kind of self-discipline and self-control brings a freedom to do all these other things that we're talking about. And a few of you told me about your a couple of things, specific things. Remember I asked you to do that? Did you guys do anything specific for self-control to practice, you know, to train? And some of you came to me after and said, this is what I'm going to do. This is a specific thing I'm going to do, even as representative of other things, but I'm going to train. And so I'm going to control my natural desires, and I'm going to get out of bed at 5 o'clock, and I'm going to spend some time in the Word. And so, naturally, if you told me that, I'd send you a little text or a little email in the week and say, how did it go? And I had some too, and I also shared with mine with people. And first 3 days of the week, I failed. But I remembered what we were going to deal with next, perseverance. So I didn't give up. I kept on keeping on. And then, as I recognized my weakness that those first 3 days showed me, and put my trust in Him, then I was able to have some success, growing success, not complete yet. And you guys did, the ones that I contacted actually did better than I did, so good job. So that brings us to perseverance. And, you know, the reason we are, I think even here with us, no church is immune to this. It seems like, oh, we study these things so we can learn them. No. We study these things so we can do them, so we can live them. This is not an easy concept. I started off, it was easy. This is not an easy concept once I began to understand it more. And so this is going to require something from you, because we're going to build just one step at a time as we go through here. And it's going to take some perseverance to even stay with me, even understand what we're talking about today. So I'm going to ask you to do that. Just hang in there with me. And sometimes I'm all over the place, you know. Look at your outline, keep it closely in your hand, because it's a little scattered. But you guys can pray as we try to move through this. Here's the word, perseverance. It is hupomone. Yeah, sort of. I always look to Keith back there for my correction. But the word means perseverance. You see, it's translated these other ways too. It's translated patience. It's translated steadfastness. And it's translated endurance. And it's translated these different ways according to the context in which it's found. And really, it's a different word. You know the word patience, it's in love, joy, peace, patience, fruit of the Spirit. This is a different kind of patience. That kind of patience is long-suffering patience. It's you're doing this to me over time and I'm not going to get angry with you. This is a little bit of a different. It's endurance. It's patiently waiting. It's not giving up. It is a part of growth. It's something you have to grow in, but it's actually required for continued growth. So this is something, in spite of me, that you want to get a hold of. You want to understand this because it is necessary if you would continue to grow. If you would want to hear from God and do all that God has for you to do, this is something you have to have. You have to have endurance, steadfastness, perseverance if you want to get through. It's necessary for maturity. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 6:11, among some other virtues that he lists there, he says that we are to pursue this perseverance, patience, endurance. And you're going to find I'm going to be cumbersome. I'm going to use all three of those words sometimes when I could. The translators had to pick one word. I don't have to pick one word. I'm just going to sling them all out there. So because there's so many elements to this word, the Greek word, patience doesn't really capture it. It's a part of it. Perseverance doesn't really capture it. It's a part of it. So it's a word that has some weight and some depth to it that we don't really have an English word that captures the whole picture of it. Perseverance, patience, endurance. And then he goes on there. And we're not going to go read the verse, but you can go there if you want. It's 2 Timothy 6:11. So how do we get it? Oh, sorry about that. Thank you, guys. 1 Timothy 6:11. How do you do this? How do you pursue this? And he goes on and he says, you must fight the good fight of faith. A huge part of endurance, patience, perseverance, and truly, it's a big part of that. Here's one way you can look at it. I'm going to try to give you a picture of what the word means slowly as we move through this. You know, a trial. You're going through a difficult time. You want it to be over. I want it to be. If I'm in a trial, things are hard. I want things to be easy again. I want it to be free time so I can do what I want to do and get back and have good health or whatever it is. I want that disagreement to be over. I want things to be easy again so I can do what I want to do. And patience says, yes, I want it to be over, but I'm not getting anxious. God's doing something in me during this time. Here's where you apply faith. Is that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful and he has my best interest at heart. Do you see how that faith, that's fighting the battle of faith. Your emotions are telling you everything to the contrary. Because things are hard, they're difficult, but if you have patience, perseverance, endurance in the trial, you have it because you are trusting an omnipotent, all-powerful God, this God who has your best at heart. But if you believe that to be true, and it is true, you can see how that would make you more patient in a trial, can't you? Or we get this first step in it. You see how that would make you more patient in a trial. If you really have faith, if you believe this is the God that you are in a relationship with, Romans 8:28 tells us that God works all things out to the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. So, if you're in a relationship with God, you love God, He loves you, you know that however difficult it gets, God's working this out to your good. You see how that develops the trait of patience, endurance. It develops that trait in you, and you need that trait to make it through the trial. Here's another thing, an element to it to believe, is that God delights in you. Now that is a unique thought. Let's go to a couple. I listed quite a few verses here. We won't go to all of them. Psalm 147:10. All these things that God has made, we were talking about with the kids this morning. All these things, this creation, everything that God has made, this earth. And these things, these are wonderful things. Things we can enjoy. But Him, God, His pleasure is not in the strength of a horse, nor His delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Not only does God work everything out to our good, not only does God love us with His undying love, but He delights in us. If you really believe that, you see how that will develop patience. Because not only is God working the best out for you, He enjoys you. He wants your fellowship. He wants you to worship Him and to love Him. He gets pleasure and joy from that. So this is the God that's overseeing your trial. So you can trust Him in it. That develops patience. Let's go to one more, Ephesians 2:7. In order that in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. He wants to show us the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So there is this element of God delighting in us. There is great delight in joy. There's a, remember a theme verse, the 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. We won't go there right now. But it talks about Jesus being glorified in you and you in Him. It says there that Jesus is glorified in you and you in Him. And God takes great delight in that. You see, there's a fulfillment of our very purpose for being made when we glorify God, we praise Him, no matter how difficult things are, and He is glorified in us. In other words, as we're trusting Him, He receives glory and honor. He delights in that. If you would fulfill that very cause and purpose in your life, then you must have perseverance. You must have patience and endurance, even in a trial. And the trial itself, we'll look at it in just a minute, develops that. A trial causes us to grapple with these issues of faith until we believe. You see, this is what's going on in a trial. God has a goal because of His love for you. He wants to delight in you all the more. He wants to develop this trait in you called perseverance, endurance, patience. He wants that to be your attribute, to be a description of you. So that is going to be one of your character traits. God's going to develop that in you, and here comes a trial. As you put your trust in Him during that trial, as you grapple with trusting Him, because it doesn't come instantly, does it? We grapple, we wrestle with this thing of, am I going to trust God in this? Do I believe He loves me? Do I believe He's going to work this out for my best? And then we have to believe He does love us. He is delighting in us. And as you do that, as you apply faith to it, it develops perseverance in you. Honest to goodness, patience, and endurance. And then you get these examples of these people that have gone through incredibly difficult times, yet they continue to trust God. They have endurance, and they bring glory to Him in it. A trial causes us to do this. We see deeply our own weakness and our inability to find lasting joy and peace apart from real dependence on Him. Well, a trial will bring that out. And here's another thing. Discipline and self-control, we talked about last week. That's a precursor to this endurance, right? He's building one upon the other. Discipline and self-control can bring many of the same benefits of a trial. We're going to read some verses in a little bit about trials, but having discipline and self-control can bring some of the same benefits because discipline is like starving the old nature and feeding the new. This is such an easy, practical, there's so many more, there are deeper examples, but a simple thing is one we just gave. If you say, well, I'm going to get up an hour before I have to so I can have some time alone with God. Well, you're laying there in bed and the alarm goes off and it's time to get up. What do you want to do? Stay in bed, of course. That's what I want to do. That is your natural. It's not sinful to stay in bed. Sometimes it would be, but generally speaking, it's not sinful to lay in bed. It's a good thing. So, but you with self-control and discipline, you set this goal. You're going to get up. Let's say it's 6 o'clock. You're going to get up and you're going to spend an hour in the Word. You see, it's like you're starving the old nature because that flesh wants to stay in bed. So you're going to starve that by getting up anyway. And then you're going to feed the new because you're in the Word and you're spending time alone with God. So you, in essence, you've created your own trial through self-control and discipline. You chose that. And you can choose to develop endurance and perseverance in yourself. It can help us deal with the independence. You see, that's a small thing in a way. But we have this independent spirit. We want to do what we want to do. If you don't see that in yourself, please get your eyes open. Because that's the way we are. I want to do what I want to do. If you want to find out about that, just get in my way when there's something I want to do and you're in my way of doing what I want to do. There's trouble when that happens. You see that in marriages all the time. I want to do what I want to do and you're in my way. And then there's difficulty. And there's conflict. So, independence is doing what I want to do. And self-control helps with this. Now, in my disorganization this morning, I was going to bring in the book, Pilgrim's Progress, because as I was studying this, I thought, you know, I bet Bunyan had something to say about this in Pilgrim's Progress. And I didn't even remember this. I read the book, of course. We studied through the book. But so I go, what was that? So I go back and I look, and there's, I was going to read it to you, but obviously I didn't bring it. So that's the one I left at home. We had one in the library, but I checked it out and took it home and left it there. So anyway, so you have Christian on this journey. And at the beginning of the journey, you remember the guy told him that that he's headed to the celestial city. And there's some things along the way that will benefit him in his journey. And he needs to stop at this one house. It's the interpreter's house. And he needs to stop at the interpreter's house because there are some things there that he needs to get. And those things are going to benefit him on his journey. And so he goes to the interpreter's house. And he knocks on the door. Then I don't remember all the exact exchange that happened there. He brings him in. And he starts taking him to all these different rooms. To you remember the one room where they were sweeping and the dust was flying everywhere? I won't go there. The next room, he goes in the room. And there are two boys sitting in chairs. And Christian says, who are these boys? Because one of them was just like, this is anxious, he's dissatisfied, he's discontent, and he's, you know, the other boy is sitting in the chair and he's just content. He's got a smile and he's just sitting there content. And he says, who are these boys? He says, well, the older boy is passion. Or I could say desire there to help us understand it better. One boy's name is passion. And the other boy's name is patience. And in a little bit, another guy comes in the room and he has a bag of money, gold and treasure. And he lays it in the boy's lap. That is the boy of passion. He laughs with glee and he laughs at the other boy, patience. And he enjoys this. And then like it's just a few minutes past and all of it's gone. And all he has is rags and he's miserable. And the other boy is still sitting there and he's content. And he's happy. And Christian says, explain this to me. What is going on with these two boys? What does this mean? He said, the boy with desire, the one that's passion, he wants everything he can get and he wants it now. And the parents told those boys they needed to wait a year before they could get. And the one boy was not willing to wait. He wanted everything now. The other boy was willing to wait. And he represents the believer, the one who knows that good things are coming to him. He doesn't have to have everything he wants. In this life, he can wait on his good things. He has an eternal perspective and he will get everything he wants and more. The other who wants everything he can have right now and he ends up with nothing. And those were the two boys, patience or desire. Following after his own desires are the one that was patient and was trusting in God and believing him. And so as we passion, was trying to get everything out of this life that he could get now. And it naturally brings an anxiousness and a pursuit of something that only makes him want more. Do you know how that is? You pursue something and it doesn't satisfy your hunger. In fact, it makes you more hungry for that very thing. And when he got on the verge of satisfaction and he's grabbing it, it's like water running through his hands. He can never get a hold of it. Patience, on the other hand, had peace and contentment. He had an eternal perspective and he knows that the very best will come and it will never be taken away. Endurance, perseverance, patience, steadfastness. Spurgeon, this week as I was studying this and I was in conversation with a few of the guys and so we're getting texts and emails back and forth and And the more I got quotes from Spurgeon or from Oswald Chambers, the more I realized that I wasn't understanding perseverance, because those guys go deep. And I really had trouble even understanding what they were writing. And a couple of times I would email back, do you guys understand what this means? I don't think I get this. So it kind of opened my eyes, though, that this goes a little deeper. Spurgeon, and then after I got into this, and then I've come across, one of the guys sent me this from Spurgeon, who actually draws on Pilgrim's Progress. So listen to this. It's a point that relates to perseverance. It's going to actually take perseverance to even listen to this, right? You got to hang in there. This is something we got to get, though. We got to work through this. So this is Spurgeon. And this is, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll see all the connections he makes to Pilgrim's Progress in this. We are to be strangers and foreigners in the land wherein we sojourn. For we are not resident traders in this vanity fair. We pass through it because it lies in our way home. But we are ill at ease in it. In no tent of all the fair can we rest. O traders in this hubbub of trifles, we have small esteem for your great bargains and tempting cheats. We are not buyers in the Roman row, nor in the French row. Our journey is towards the celestial city. And when the sons of the earth cry to us, what do ye buy? We answer, we buy the truth, no matter the cost. This singularity is demanded of every believer in Jesus. This eternal perspective of not getting caught up or placing our hope in the things of this world. You see, that is necessary to have this trait of endurance, patience, steadfastness. It is, you remember our word, hupo amone. And the first part of that, hupo, it means under. The second part is like the word minnow that means abide. And we've studied that word abide before. So it's under abide. Patience and perseverance is to put the natural or the flesh desires under the desires of God. Does that make sense? You put the desires of your natural desires under the desires of God. So you can see the influence of self-control and discipline in perseverance and patience. Our desires have to be subject to the desires of God. So as we move on here, we want to look at a couple of barriers that stop us from having perseverance. One of those barriers that keeps us from perseverance, from endurance, from steadfastness, from this attribute that we're looking at is pride. Pride is a key thing that keeps us from godly self-control in the long run, which is what perseverance is. Pride and arrogance are not what we want to be accused of. Has anybody ever told you you're arrogant? That's not a comfortable thing to hear. Or you're prideful. That's not a comfortable thing to hear. We don't like to be accused of that, particularly as believers. But still, it is rampant and it needs to be repented of like any other sin. When you see pride coming down the pike, you need to treat it as you do any other sin. You know what I found? When I see pride coming, I don't want to admit that it's coming. I don't want to admit that I'm being tempted by pride. But we have to deal with pride like we do any other sin, lust or anger or anything else. And we have to repent of it. We have to deal with it if we're going to move on and grow. So in this way, I think pride must be acknowledged in our lack of self-control. You see why? Lack of self-control is because I want to do what I want to do. When you refuse to have self-control and to do it, that is pride. Because it's saying, I want to do what I want to do, and God's not going to tell me what to do. He's not going to tell me what time to get up. Now, you wouldn't word it like that. But if God's called you to get up and read your Bible and have quiet time, that's exactly your problem is pride. I want to do what I want to do, God. You're not telling me what to do. I'm going to handle this my way. That is the essence of pride. Pride must be acknowledged in our lack of self-control, patience, and perseverance. Humility is a strong element of perseverance and patience. Do you see that? Back to, I remember our trial we're talking about. You're going through a trial. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to be independent? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to believe He has the best for you? You see, that is humility. It's God dependence. So pride is a barrier to perseverance, this element of pride, wanting or doing what we want instead of what God desires, can be very strong. It's thinking of our own honor, our own desires or comfort instead of God's honor. Pride can keep us from persevering in self-control. You can have your own, we have our own agenda and God has His. What's it called when you pursue your agenda and not God's? Pride. That's what it is. But to follow God's way requires humility. The desires of the natural or the flesh are put under, hupo, under the desires of God. So, let's look at just a couple of verses. I don't think we'll look at all these. We're running out of time here, but trials and perseverance. James 1, 2 through 4. We've already talked about this in depth, so we don't really need to spend much time here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I hope you see that a little more clearly now. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So, if you want to be mature, if you want to grow in the Lord, if you want to be used by Him, be able to hear from Him, then this is something that you need to pursue, is this idea of perseverance, patience. And there are some other verses. I'm just going to let you look those up on your own there so we can move on to our next step here. There's some other verses there under trials and perseverance that would be important for you to read. So as you probably know, there's an uncomfortable prerequisite other than the ones we've talked about. There's an uncomfortable prerequisite. It has to do with our disposition if we would develop perseverance. If we desire to develop this trait of perseverance, let's go to Matthew 10, 38. And let Jesus describe it so you don't get mad at me. 38 and 39. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. We've read this so many times, but there's still a power in it. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, I don't know that I can explain it all, but I see those boys' desire or passion and patience. I see them in this. That there is a death to self, a surrender of my will to His that must take place if I would develop this attribute of patience. There's another verse we won't go to from Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That means you give yourself fully and completely to God. So we're going to dig into this a little bit more here. We've studied this many times in the past. But from this view, that if we would develop this attribute of perseverance, and you have no choice, if you would be effective and fruitful for God, you would have a fruitful and effective life, a meaningful life, then perseverance must be your attribute. If you would have perseverance, you must come by way of the cross. That you die to your own selfish pursuits and desires, and you give yourself over completely to God. Now you may word mouth those words, but it has to be reality. So let's go to Spurgeon again. Charles Spurgeon here. If I didn't, I think I have him right. So, hang in there. I'm going to read this to you. Oh, can you stand to it and give up all for Him? Well, if you cannot, do not pretend to do it. Yet except you take up your cross, you cannot be His disciples. Except you give up everything for Him, do not pretend to follow Him. Listen to this. If you think heaven worth nothing and Christ worth nothing, if you consider worldly gain to be everything and comfort everything and honor everything, if you would not die a martyr's death for Christ, your love to Him is not worth much, and the Abraham spirit is not in you. May God enable us to take our places in the battle in the front of the foe, where the fight is the most furious. May grace make us sing. And Oswald Chambers goes on with this part, with this. God is not with our natural life if we pamper it. That means pamper, if we refuse to discipline it. But when we put it out in the desert and resolutely keep it under, then God will be with it, and He will open up wells and oases and fulfill all His promises for the natural. As important as the attributes of knowledge, self-control, and discipline that we looked at, and even perseverance, as important as those are, on their own, they are of limited value. But the power of them, when they aid, listen to this, when they aid in keeping in check the things that we tend to worship, they are of enormous value. You are a human being and you will worship something. You will. To keep in check my thoughts, pursuits, ambitions, and desires so I can have true joy in Christ. This is what we're talking about. Because while He is patient and merciful, He demands our all. He is patient with that. But He still demands our all. How much will it cost? It will cost everything. Are we like the rich young ruler who walked away, who could not pay the price? When Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, come and follow me, He could not handle that. Even though He could handle living a moral life, He could not handle giving His all to Jesus, so He turned and walked away. Or will we be like Paul, who lost everything but gained Christ? We like to think there are shades of gray. I'd like to be somewhere in between those two guys, the rich young ruler and Paul. I don't want to be like him and walk away, but I don't want to be like Paul and give up everything. I really don't think there's those shades of gray we like to think there are. He calls us all to the same standard. It costs us everything. So, can I be honest with you this morning and give some examples that reveal my own immaturity? I don't like to do that, but I will. I'll give you some examples of my own immaturity. It's ridiculous stuff. But it takes my passion. I experienced something the last couple of days that was, it was a familiar feeling to me, but it was unfamiliar, and that I haven't been there in a while. I didn't have my passion for God. I found myself wanting to pursue other things. I'll tell you the ridiculousness of it. I walk by a pair of ski boots that are nice and broke in. And I see them sitting there, and I want to ski. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to ski. But when there's something that diverts your passion from God, and you want that thing more than you want God. If I drive up the canyon and I see those snow-covered ridges and I long to be satisfied by adventure, freedom, and adrenaline, as if I was 19 again. But if I can still have those same longings, and if those longings are for that stuff, and that displaces my longing for Jesus. You see, I know what it's like to long for Jesus and to want more. I know I have that passion. I have that desire. And it's satisfied, but there's more. But it's like there was no other place I want to be than there. I've experienced that. I don't want anything but passion for God. There's nothing satisfying like that desire for God and more of Him. And He meets me and it's real and that's what I want. But yet these silly things like a pair of boots on the floor that can take my desire from God in another direction if I let it. Other things. I want to get stronger and fitter in the gym and beat those young punks. So I could have that desire. Or I can see my family and try to have them meet my need for love, relationship, and intimacy. I'm walking a fine line here, I know, because I should have those things of intimacy and love. But if I am looking to my wife or my family to meet some things that only God can meet, I'm asking for dissatisfaction. If I'm asking my friends to meet things that only God is supposed to be meeting, then I get into trouble. I could go on. I could say what I want to see happen in the church, and I could get things that I should be looking only to God for. Those are good things that I talked about, aren't they? I didn't talk about any evil things. How quickly we will trade the good for the best. How quickly we will do that. This is what we need discipline, self-control, and perseverance for. To keep the flesh, or even what we might call natural desire, from stealing our passion and displacing our worship. Because that's what it is. We don't want to call it that, but if that takes my passion and steals it from God, my worship has been displaced. And there's nothing satisfying about worshiping a pair of ski boots. You have your own thing, though. Okay? Mine's silly, right? You have your own silly thing. Let's go to Philippians 1:20 real quick. 20 and 21 of chapter 1. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In verses 7 through 11 of chapter 3, I didn't put the chapter on there. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Here, put this opposed to the rich young ruler. He walked away, but he didn't get Christ. Paul gave up everything, but he kept Christ. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And down to verse 16, which could be a verse directed at perseverance. Only live up to what we have already obtained. If you have been in a place of worshiping God and placing Him first, don't go back to putting something else and letting something steal the worship that only is to go to God. Let me explain a little further. I want you to understand perseverance before you leave here today. You let your thoughts run on. Don't your thoughts, sometimes your thoughts get out there, don't they? They run ahead of you. They run on about how your husband or your wife is not fulfilling your needs. They run on about how your children aren't perfect the way you raised them to be. Or if only you had a wife or a husband. Or that you just don't have time to pursue that hobby or sport that you would like. Or your health is keeping you from the fulfilling things of life. These things steal your passion. Or if you just had more money or lived in a different house or a different location, those things too can be a lack of self-control and not persevering in forsaking all and following Christ. We were made for Him. Pick any person out of the whole entire population of the whole world. Pick that person out. That person is made for God. That person is made to worship. And that person will be worshiping something if they're not worshiping God. And it will not be satisfactory. Pull out any believer. Where is a believer at any certain point in time? Where is their passion? Where is their heart? What's stealing God's worship? Perseverance. Steadfastness. We need to keep on, and we need to use self-control to steer away from those things that steal our passion. If we are permitted to keep them, the ski boots, the animals, the whatever, the sport, the hobby, they are to be vehicles for His purpose and for His cause. And they are even gifts to us from Him, because He desires to bless us. And we take the very thing that He gifted us with, and we replace Him with that thing. That is our tendency. No offense to families and friends, and these other pursuits even, but none were meant to be replacement for madly pursuing the God of the ages. He is the one that satisfies. He is the one that meets your need, the deepest heart need that you have. But it doesn't happen without self-control and perseverance. You will give up. You will begin to pursue these things. What's replacing God in your life? Only He will meet that need, and He delights in us when we pursue Him in this manner, and He wants us to keep at it for a long time, day after day. Another person is not perfect, and therefore they will let you down in some areas of fulfillment. So when people come to me and they complain about their husband or their wife, and they never quit, day after day, month after month, year after year, and after a while I get the clear picture. They're placing their hope in something other than God. They're placing their hope in something other than the God of the ages who made us and knows us to the very core and knows how to meet our needs. And well, sports, hobbies, houses, or pets, well, that's just ridiculous. I'm guilty, but it's just ridiculous. And it's a real shame because those things are meant to be tools of ministry. And they're meant to refresh us to serve God with our whole heart. Does whatever you do, does your recreation refresh you to serve God with your whole heart? Or does it steal the worship intended for God? Let us persevere in not letting our desires and our passions steal worship that is intended for God alone. And if you're just a generally discontent person, you're not worshiping God. Because He fulfills. He fulfills. I don't care if your health is bad. I don't care if you don't have the time, the money, the resources to pursue the things you used to pursue. If you have God, you have everything. And He'll meet your need right where you are. Don't let things steal the worship. You are designed to worship, but it's not things and hobbies and people. It's the Creator of the universe that you are designed to worship. And we must have endurance and perseverance and steadfastness to carry on in that. So I encourage us, there is no choice if you're calling the name of Jesus. This is what you're called to. All or nothing, I say. And I think I'm in line. I think I'm in line with the Scripture.